best of you, I saw all of your faces when we were doing the confession of sin. And I could see the look on your face, and you were clearly saying, come on, Brent, seriously, do we have to do the confession of sin? We're the people who showed up here, even though it's the Super Bowl. And yes, we actually did still have sins to confess in spite of that. So that's why we still went through with it. I wanted to give you that just peace for your. Variety of reasons. Obviously, today we just moved for the very first time to a 3 p.m. worship service time. Pretty awesome. If you look at the history of Trinitas Church, we started at 5:30. Then after about a year, we went down to 5. Then after about another year and a half, we're down at 3. So the good news is that by 2021, we will probably be at a 10 a.m. service. This is good news. This is the trajectory we are on, the angle that we're going. This is a funny thing. No matter what the service time is, it's going to be inconvenient for someone. But even more to the point, no matter what we do in ministry, it is going to be inconvenient. Not just for someone, but for a lot of people. We are going to see this in no uncertain terms today when we read about Jesus' ministry. And the effect of ministry to complicated people, the effect that that has on the ministry as a whole. And given our aversion to complications, given our aversion to inconvenience, we need to first go to the Word of God in prayer, asking the Lord to remove our defenses so that we can hear His Word for all that it is, we can embrace the challenge for all that is there, and we can all the more be built up by the gospel by which we are saved. So let us bow our heads. If someone could tell poor Kristen Milet that the catechism class is actually this direction, my good friend. we love you. Sounds good. Let's bow our heads. Mighty God, we come to you as a people, frail in our flesh and fickle in our hearts. We come to you as a people, Lord, who do not take your challenges kindly, even though they are really indeed medicine to our souls. Lord God, we pray that you would please remove our defenses. Enable us to go to your word and to hear all that it speaks to us. And Lord, all the more to embrace the Christ Jesus by whom we are saved and who has granted us the privilege of taking up our small crosses and following him. We ask these things, Father, in the name of your Son Jesus and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. If you will open up your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 1, we will complete the chapter reading verses 40 to 45. When I'm finished reading, I'm going to say, this is God's word. And then you can respond, thanks be to God. We'll sing a short verse, the Gloria Patri, giving the Lord thanks for this inspired message. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him, and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed, and he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away, and he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. This is God's word. Today, we see Jesus' encounter, his first encounter with a man who is stricken with a disease that pervaded the ancient world called leprosy. We are going to go to this passage and we are going to learn from it in three ways. The first thing that we've got to do is we've got to learn what the law of Moses tells us about this disease and about this condition. We've got to learn from the law. The second thing that we've got to do is ask ourselves what we can learn from the leper. The man cleansed, the man healed. And of course, the most important thing we have to ask ourselves is what we can learn from the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as he deals with this man in his condition. To begin with the law, what we can learn from the law, we've got to look into a matter that most of us are probably very unfamiliar with. If you want to, for the record, go get down and dirty with some serious Old Testament ritual and law, you want to get saturated in it, go read Leviticus chapter 13 through 14, where you will get the extended explanation and law for how to deal with an individual who has leprosy. The first question we would ask is, what in the world is leprosy? We read the Old Testament, it is some form of disease that begins with either swelling or spots on the skin and then progresses into white, flaky scabs and thereafter involves an infection that goes down beneath the surface of the skin and spreads throughout one's flesh. You don't have to have too much exegetical insight into the Word of God to realize that this doesn't sound like a very desirable condition. As for what it is, it's very hard to pin it down today. Most people, when you hear the word leprosy, you probably think of something that in modern medicine is called Hansen's disease. Hansen's disease is a disease that affects your nervous system. It makes it so that at the extremity of your limbs, you can't feel anymore. And as a result, your limbs can knock against things and hit things and eventually literally get worn down or fall off, and your flesh and your skin will become swollen as a result of it. I mean, this sounds rather horrendous, does it not? Well, it's probably not the case that biblical leprosy is this Hansen's disease. There's a number of reasons for this. To begin with, biblical leprosy apparently can infect the walls of a house. It can infect garments, and it can infect your flesh. This is not true of Hansen's disease as we understand it. In fact, there's almost no disease in the modern world that would appear to be an exact equivalent to what this disease was in the ancient world. It's very difficult to pin it down or to say what it was. And so, what we have to have in our mind, as we know, diseases and different viruses, they mutate, they change. It's altogether possible that what the Bible is describing doesn't exist in any exact form today. But here's what we do know about it. What we know about it is that a priest would have to examine a man who appeared to have this effect on their flesh and this incredible condition. The most important thing that the priest would do is assess whether this skin disease that was on the surface of the flesh was spreading below the flesh. Not a mere surface external condition, but something affecting the person down deep within, underneath their external appearance. Apparently, this disease could begin from all sorts of different sources, a burn, swelling, all sorts of different things could produce this. Rather intense. And the priestly duty would work this way. I'll give you a bit of rationale for what was going on. In Israel, God's temple, his tabernacle, was in the midst of his people. His tabernacle and house was a holy place. It was a place that marked out God's presence and his nature. And God, of course, is a being who dwells in absolute blessedness. And to use a Hebrew word, he defines something called shalom. Shalom is not just peace as we might think of it. It is holistic health and harmony between things. As a result, in the Levitical system in the Old Testament, a person with leprosy could never be in the center of Israel, could never be in the precincts of God's house. Because that house declared God's nature, it declared his shalom, his health, his right ordering of all things. And of course, leprous flesh would not speak that at all. Instead, a leper would have to be at the extremity of the camp. He would have to be at the extremity of the camp, and in order to reunite with the rest of the people who had full access to God in his house, the priest would have to undergo a procedure checking this man to see whether or not his leprosy was in recession, whether it was dormant, or whether it was a below-the-flesh sort of an infection. If indeed a person was found to be leprous, automatically they would be excluded from the camp. If they appeared to show the initial symptoms of this disease, then they would have 7 days of isolation, another inspection, and if there's no spreading, they would be clean and allowed to have access to the holy place in the land. When you actually read about the social condition of the leper in Leviticus 13, it might even appear to add insult to injury. Here's what the leper would have to do. Leviticus 13, 45 to 46 says, "As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered. And he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside of the camp." Lepers, they could dwell in unwalled cities, which are not considered the war camp, so they were allowed to dwell in settlements. But nevertheless, this particular code by which they had to carry themselves, declaring to all those around them that they were unclean, very likely with a disease that was highly contagious, certainly put them in an odd place in society. To be honest, if you can imagine a person walking around with torn clothing, covering their mouth as if mourning, and crying and chanting, "unclean," they would be a rather haunting figure, wouldn't they? A bit frightening. These people who already were stricken with great physical difficulty would, on top of that, have to warn all those around them, both of their ritual impurity and of this disease, which could potentially infect others. This is an odd thing. If you really look at the Israelite system, at the center of their community would be an image of God and his perfection and his heaven, and at the extremities, these people, these leprous people, would be something of an image of walking death. This is unambiguous. One woman in Scripture who got leprosy was actually Moses' sister, Miriam. And in that particular passage, her brother cries out and says, "Oh, do not let her be like one dead whose flesh is half eaten away." Whew. The picture of a leper as a person, a representative of what the full extent of the confusion of sin is in our body and flesh, is the portrait that we have in the Old Testament. But here's the difficult thing for many of us to understand. The leper, although ritually unclean, was not necessarily more sinful than anyone else. Just like today, people can have incredible ailments to their flesh and not be particularly more sinful than anyone else, so it was true of the leper. In this instance of Miriam, Moses intercedes for her, and after 7 days, she is healed. But there are others who have leprosy their whole life who are called righteous people. King Uzziah, one of Judah's kings, had leprosy, had to dwell outside of the city of Jerusalem, let his son reign on his behalf, and the Bible says he was a man who feared the Lord. This is an odd thing. There is a sense in which the priest in the temple was like a piece of furniture, wearing a beautiful garments representing the glorification of God's people in his presence, and lepers were like a piece of furniture representing the full effect of sin on humankind and human nature. In order to be restored, if a leper were to be restored, they would undergo an 8-day ritual, at the end of which they would have to offer several different offerings and have water sprinkled on them, which we have all learned means to undergo a baptism. And then they could be restored to full community with all of the people. And even in their time of impurity and exclusion at the outskirts of the city and the outskirts of the camp, we need to be clear. God's law always required that we love the leper. We all understand if someone is perhaps contagious and deeply sick that you have to take certain precautions, but it doesn't mean you get to stop loving them. Leviticus 19 says this, "You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart, whoever they may be, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." This was true of the leper as well as every other member of society. But here's the reality. In New Testament times, those who were ritually unclean did not merely have to dwell at the outskirts of a society. They were largely hated and despised. This should not be a surprising thing to any one of us. We all have natural tendencies to fear when we see the horrendous effect that disease can have on humankind. This shouldn't surprise us. But all that said, the lesson that we learn from the Old Testament law, the lesson we learn is that leprosy had a unique function in the priestly system to show us the dark consequences of sin, even if a given leper was not abnormally sinful. It might seem odd that this somehow shows us the effects of sin, but it's really this simple, you guys. When we are at odds with our Maker, who keeps us in right standing with our environment around us and our own bodies, if we are at odds with our Maker, it will not be long before our flesh, our very bodies, are at odds with us and at odds with itself. All disease, every ailment of the flesh, is a consequence of our broken and confused relationship with God. This is a message that we must never misunderstand. And not only that, we need to think in these terms. Many of us, when we look at people with inordinately difficult physical ailments, we think, my goodness, why in the world would God do this sort of thing to these people, as if he had super added some affliction on them and we are in a normal state? You know what the biblical portrait actually is? Every single one of us, if the extent of our sin were allowed to infect us, we would be in a far worse condition than the leper. The wonder about the condition of humanity is that there is such widespread health. It is indicative of the long suffering of God toward us. And in a strange sort of way, the fact that God allows for there to be such horrendous disease, it is a merciful reminder to us of what will be the full extent of our sinful condition if we allow it to grow. What we now have, though, to ask is the question, what do we learn from the leper? Remarkably, the passage that we read says this, "And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.'" I'm told that Jesus was moved with compassion, that he stretched out his hand and touched him, and he does make him clean. Do you know what is remarkable about this passage? What's remarkable is that it doesn't say this, "And the leper, moved with self-pity, cursed Jesus to high heaven and said, 'Jesus, Son of God, it's your fault that you allowed me to become like this, and doubly so that you made a law that makes me doubly an outcast in society. Curse you on high.'" The remarkable thing is that this leper did not bring a curse. He brought a desperate cry for help and a deep and moving faith that moved the hand of God. How many of us, if we are honest with ourselves, we would be willing to curse God for far less than a disease like leprosy that literally afflicts and eats flesh? How many of us would be prepared to curse God for far, far less? What we see right here is something remarkable. The text is emphatic. It uses four verbs saying he came, beseeching, falling on his knees and saying, he comes and he throws himself at the mercy of God. And he comes with complete and absolute trust that it is in God's hands and power and prerogative to bring him absolute healing. This teaches us something, Trinitas Church. Faith in Christ is not belief in a few historical facts. Faith in Christ is a holistic condition of our being, and it flows from the knowledge that we are broken, diseased, and helpless when left to ourselves, and therefore we must desperately trust in a Messiah, a God who alone can save us. This is what saving faith is, Trinitas Church. And we are told that this saving faith was a powerful thing. and that God in the flesh was moved by it with compassion. God was moved by it because this kind of faith is the very gift of God in itself, and it appeals to God as God. It appeals to Him as the one and only, the person who can do that which is impossible for men, and only possible for a power and a might above and beyond the worlds. This is the kind of faith with which a true believer is smitten. We should note that Jesus Christ is not moved in His earthly ministry by every affliction and every afflicted person. He's not. There are some people who come to Jesus and He flat out denies them. We read about a woman who comes interceding for her daughter who is deeply afflicted, and Jesus denies her. It's not until she makes a second plea, expressive of this desperate sort of faith, that Jesus responds. Our God is not simply moved by anything in any event which looks deeply traumatic. Jesus is not moved by any and every trauma, partly because this is the natural consequence and effect of sin. And it's not unjust. But what God is moved by is a desperate trust at the feet of His Son, Jesus Christ. And we learn from the leper what it really means to have faith. But what we have to turn to now is the question of what we learn from Jesus. And this is where it gets really interesting. We have talked many times about how the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus proclaims is a new thing. In Jesus' ministry, something entirely new occurs. A new way of God interacting with man in human history comes about. You see, in the law, God's holiness was preserved by strict ritual divide between the holy and the unclean. God's holiness and His holy presence is preserved by many walls of partition, many levels of holiness which exclude that which is ritually unclean and keeps it at the outskirts. The new thing that comes about in the gospel, not only preached but embodied by the ministry of Jesus Christ, is this. God's holiness is preserved by Him proceeding out of His temple, even out of the very heavenly places, and going out and turning the unclean, the afflicted, and sinners into clean and holy, righteous believers. In the ministry of Jesus Christ, God goes out. You could say He infects us with His holiness, rather than His holiness being compromised by the infection of a fallen and broken people. This is the gospel of the incarnation of God the Son. Christ takes on human flesh so that He might touch the desperate and diseased and the outcast, that He might make physical, personal contact with them. And so we are told that Jesus not only made this man clean, but He stretched out His hand and touched him. And said to him, "I am willing. Be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. This is the orientation that we must have, Trinitas Church, to those who are diseased, outcast, afflicted. I know that we all know the right answers, that we're supposed to be that way, but we really do still fear these things, do we not? There's a story about John Calvin's city, Geneva, back in the 16th century. There was a man in Calvin's flock, and in his own ministry, who was infected with a disease which we think appears to have been bubonic plague. I think we all know enough about bubonic plague to know it's not something you want to get. As a result, the elder board sent out one of their elders to go and visit this man. But the elder, when he arrived at the house, he asked the man with apparently bubonic plague to come to the window so that he could pray for him from a distance. And he went to the house, and the man came to the window and he prayed for him. Do you know that when the Geneva session, their eldership heard what had happened, they thought that it was so scandalous for a minister to refuse to go into a sick man's house that he was almost deposed from his office. This is the orientation of a people who say, we are going to proclaim the gospel of a God who comes down and touches the broken. Might we take issue, perhaps, with the need to have certain precautions for our safety and health? Sure, we might. But the general disposition that we must enter the world of those who are broken, that must be with this church forevermore. It is the very manner of Jesus Christ. We learn from Jesus that the new thing is that God comes out of his house to go into the world of the unclean and to make them clean. You know what else we learn from Jesus? This is a bit remarkable. This is a very difficult one to swallow. We learn that stern warning is not at all at odds with loving compassion. Many of us read this story and we stop at the point that he heals the man and he cleanses the man who is unclean and that's it. But there's more. Jesus, immediately after healing this man and speaking words of incredible compassion, turns and speaks with him very harshly. In verse 43, it says, "And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone.'" Now, that's rather tame in our English translation here. The word "sternly warned him" literally just means he spoke to him harshly. That's literally what it means. Jesus spoke to him harshly, and then when it says he sent him away, well, that's rather nice. The word is actually he cast him out. It's the same word that Jesus uses when he exorcises demons. He sternly warned and then thrusts and casts this man on his way. Think, why in the world did he do this? Well, there are two reasons. The first thing he wanted from this man was silence. This might seem odd to many of us. Why would you want to hide or conceal this great ministry of healing? The reason seems to be that Jesus knows that this episode will attract hordes of people who only want what Jesus can give them, but not the king or the kingdom himself. Jesus is aware that the truly desperate, they will understand his miracles to be signs of a greater healing and a greater ministry than the mere effect right in front of them. But the masses will think he is the candy man. And that his good news and his gospel is that he has come to give us all whatever we want. When this was not his message at all. See, you really even think about the healing that this leper underwent. This healing was not an actual or ultimate victory over death, was it? This leper would go on to die. But to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally is more than to have your leprosy healed. It is to be set free from death by the death, life, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is for our death in this life to have no victory or sting over us anymore. That is the message of the kingdom that Jesus was preaching. This is one of the reasons why healing in this life is not the hallmark sign of the gospel or Jesus' ministry to any one of you. I can't get up here and promise you all that any physical affliction you have will be healed. If I could, I would be promising you that you'd never die. Anything you ran into, we just heal it. But we are not ultimately gathered around these temporal blessings that Jesus can give us. Every temporal blessing we experience is a sign, a seal, and a token of a complete victory over death that Jesus would effect and that he would go out challenging the people with. It's also remarkable because this points us to something. What does the man who was healed actually do? He disobeys Jesus and does exactly what he asked him not to. He tells the masses. He tells everybody. The way it's put is, but he went out and began to proclaim it freely. Carefree. And to spread the news around. How many of you in this room think that you would do whatever Jesus asked you if he would only solve your biggest problem. Take your biggest problem. Is it your mortgage? Is it a physical ailment that you have? Is it a broken relationship? How many of you right now, if asked, you'd go, I would do anything the Lord asked me, especially just zip it, if he would just handle that problem? This is a remarkable insight into our souls, Trinitas Church. We have the capacity to obey one who has done miraculously powerful things for us. We even have the inclination. This is also the mystery of pastoral admonition. People will come to me from time to time and say, hey, why haven't you talked to so-and-so in the church about their sin problem? And I'm always like, what makes you think I haven't? And they're like, well, they haven't changed. Oh, well, that's because I have this miraculous ability when I speak to make people do what I say. Friends, that is not even a capacity that Jesus Christ manifested in his ministry. It is an incredible thing to think that anyone has this unbelievable capacity that Jesus himself apparently lacked or did not exercise on all occasions. The problem seems to be that this man didn't want to obey unless he understood. It wouldn't be hard to reason if you were the man who was just healed to go, no, in fact, Jesus, I don't know what you're thinking. Everybody needs to hear about this. Let me help you, pal. You can imagine Jesus' PR guy going, come on, Jesus, all publicity is good publicity, man, and this is really good stuff. How many of us, if there was a massive healing in this church right now, would want to publicize it to high heaven, right? See, but the problem is that the conventional wisdom of advertising, that just get them in the door mentality, is frankly not true when it comes to the church. Jesus is all too aware that there is such a thing as bad growth in your ministry. There is even such a thing as toxic growth in your ministry. And he knows this is an occasion for toxic growth. People thinking, again, that the church is just a place where the candy man resides to give all people whatever they want. So Jesus will not allow his ministry to grow that way, at least if it's up to him. Third thing we learn from Jesus, beyond what we've already seen, the stern warning is not at odds with loving compassion, is that the gospel is not at odds with the Old Testament law. One of the most remarkable things about this passage is that right after Jesus heals this man, does a new thing, goes out from the house of God in the heavenlies to heal those who are unclean and at a distance. The very next thing that Jesus tells the man to do is what? Keep the law. He says, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Boy, this is incredible. How many of us walked for many days saying, Jesus has touched me, just like the leper. He's healed me and given me new life. But I'm not so sure about this church thing. In fact, I'm not going to go get baptized. Why do I need to get baptized? I'm already healed. You don't think this man could have asked this question? I'm already clean. I'm already healed. What do I need the priesthood or the temple or the sacrifices for? And Jesus tells him plainly, you need it so that you can be a witness and a testimony to my church and my people that I am here and the gospel of the kingdom has come. Trinitas Church, have you ever wondered why we need to be here in this house of worship? We need each other as a testimony to the fact that our God lives, that he cleanses his people, and he draws them in to his presence. We need to be here if we have been touched by Jesus Christ, sanctified by his blood, to undergo the rite of baptism, to have that declared our sonship before God declared for others. And we need to keep gathering as a witness to his saving and mighty and powerful grace. We need to be here. And Jesus' stern warning, his stern warning and his harsh casting was a casting of this man who was afflicted and an outcast into his church. This is what our God does. This is what Jesus does. And therefore, Jesus establishes the law even as he fulfills it and supersedes it. Who knows if this man obeyed? The text doesn't tell us, but his track record doesn't look that good at this point, does it? Who knows if the man obeyed? But the main thing that we have got to consider is what in the world happened to this man's leprosy. This is the fourth lesson that we learn from Jesus. How many people think that this man's leprosy just disappeared? If that's what you think, then it's going to affect the gospel quite a bit. The good news of the gospel that we preach as Christians is just that Jesus goes out making problems disappear. They just evaporate into thin air, good news. Now, this raises a lot of questions. Like, why in the world we ever have had this disease and affliction problem in the first place if God is just in the business of making things disappear, lickety-split? I ask you again, Trinitas Church, what do you think happened to this man's leprosy? So many of us have mistaken the gospel to be the good news that God just makes problems vanish. But do you know what really happened? Jesus took that leprosy upon himself, and even right here in this passage, he, in many respects, becomes the leper. What did a man with leprosy have to do according to the Old Testament law? He had to dwell in the outskirts of society, in the desolate places, perhaps in a community of other lepers. What does our passage tell us in verse 45? After this man went out proclaiming what Jesus had done, giving him this cancerous sort of publicity, we are told, he went out and began to proclaim it, that's his cleansing and healing freely, and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in the unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. This misguided publicity about Jesus became a cancer, and it requires him to be at a distance. It requires him to walk the course of the leper. And it is the beginning of the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah 53:4 that our Messiah, surely our sickness he bore and our pains he carried. And this is only the beginning because it just portends the cross where Jesus would bear all of our infirmities, our shame, our brokenness, our guilt, and our distance, and all of our being despised by our fellow man, and he would bear it in a degree that no leper has ever known, that no sick person has ever felt. He would bear the full and complete just wrath of God on our behalf. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus does not simply make our problems disappear. It's rather that Jesus frees us from the penalty of sin in all of its full-orbed implications by taking it upon himself. This is the good news. So that we can be made clean and be restored to full fellowship with God and his people. This is the gospel. But I wonder, Trinitas Church, if we really get it. Trinitas Church, what do you suppose is really going to happen if we love lepers, the sick, the complicated, outcasts, and sinners? By touching this one leper, Jesus, for the rest of his entire ministry, was placed at a distance from the rest of society. Trinitas Church, if we love the complicated, We need to be very clear in our own minds. We are not going to be made famous. We are going to be made very complicated lepers. Do you understand this? Because here's the thing. When we start loving complicated people, we're going to start to become a very complicated church, and we are all complicated in varying degrees. And the crazy thing about us is it will not take 10 seconds for us to justify not ministering to lepers and outcasts on the basis that if we didn't do so, we'd be better at ministering to lepers and outcasts. This is the sick and twisted way that we really reason. Ask yourself if you could see any of Jesus' disciples saying this. You know, Jesus, don't you think that it would have been better to skip healing that one leper so that we didn't have to go way out here into the wilderness? Come on, Jesus, think about it. First of all, you invested in this one guy who doesn't even listen to you, by the way. And now we're cut off from blessing all of the other lepers in Capernaum. Now we can't minister to them. And you got to take a little bit of responsibility for this, Jesus, because if you would have just skipped that one complicated and again disobedient sinner, Jesus, we could have reached all of these other sinners. Not only that, now our ministry is so darn inconvenient to the masses. I mean, do you realize what a long walk it is out here into the wilderness? We're never going to be able to compete with that big synagogue in town, Jesus. I mean, I thought we were out here to reach the world, pal. And you only reached one disobedient sinner that made this whole entire ministry thing all complicated. Do you think it wouldn't take very long for the disciples to think just like that? Trinitas Church, if we are a church that is not complicated and inconvenienced by lepers, then we are a church that is not preaching the living gospel of Jesus Christ, period. If Trinitas Church seems complicated now, by God's grace, it will get more and more and more complicated in the future. Because guess what? With every new member, every new attender that we have in this church, we actually just gained a new, very good reason to not go to this church. Each one of us is a very good reason to not be here. Because we are complicated, we are afflicted, and inevitably, if you get too close, you just might get infected with a little bit of us. But the good news of the gospel is that there is one more mighty to cleanse in our midst. That there is one more mighty to heal our confusion and complication in this place, and he does not disown us on the basis of contrived and confused ministry directions like the one I read above. He will not disown you for the masses. He will not treat you as a liability to his church or to his reputation. He came to touch lepers and to become one. I challenge you, Trinitas Church, to have grace for one another as Christ has had grace for you. I ask you, is there someone in this church you know who is now relatively unavailable to you? Let me ask you, is it because they are loving lepers? Well, then praise God for it. Let me ask you something, Trinitas Church. If your goal is to be available to as many as you can and to be available to minister to many, do you know what you're going to get? You're going to get being unavailable very quickly. That's what happens when you try to make yourself available and then you actually execute the task of helping. What happens next? Of course, we're going to be more limited. This is the nature of real ministry, and I just want to encourage you. Have you found yourself a little bit less available these days? Let me tell you, if that's because you've been spending 30 hours a week on your golf game, that's a problem. We should talk. But if you become relatively unavailable these days because you've been ministering to complicated people, and that includes your spouse, that includes your children, that includes perhaps the one or two people in this church that you're able to pour into because you have been complicated by other lepers and difficult people, take comfort. This is not an indication of your faithlessness. It is often an indication that you are ministering just as Jesus did. Do you feel like the need is bigger than you can fill? That is the feeling of a person who has loved complicated people. If you always thought that the gospel ministry would involve people liking you, maximal availability to everyone, and freedom from criticism, take comfort that Jesus himself never knew such a ministry. Take comfort. If you thought that ministry would just involve compassion and never harsh words, you can take comfort that Jesus never knew such a ministry. So let us take comfort, Trinitas Church. If you've experienced these things, take comfort that they are the fruit of knowing and loving Christ even more than you love his gifts. It is an indication that you have loved union with the one who was despised and became a leper so that others may not be. Take comfort. If you were in our church and you felt like a leper your whole life, we're a church that's in the business of getting real complicated. People just like you. Bow your heads with me. Mighty God, oh, your word confronts us with the fact that you are just and at the very same time loving beyond belief. Mighty God, let us rest in the fact that you have reconciled us to the Father. Lord God, that you have taken us from the great distances at which we have placed ourselves from you and your throne, and you have gone out and grabbed us and touched us and healed us and cleansed us and made us your children. And smite us with hearts that will be ready to do the very same. Smaller degrees in the ministry that you have given to us in this life. Yes, Lord, we ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and by your Holy Spirit. Amen.